Thank you, worship team. Well, good morning again. Yes. We are continuing our series that we simply have called What's Next? And really, it's just a series where it's just an invitation for us to go on an adventure with God. You know, this What's Next is really a challenge to all of us to take the next step in our journey of faith. Because if we're not careful, we become content in our spiritual growth and just kind of stay in the same place year after year after year, and nothing really changes. And you have really no new story or no new adventure to share of how God is using you and changing you and working in your life. And I so want us to be a church full of adventurers. I don't think that's a real word, but yeah, you know, Kim says it is. Okay, adventurers. I want us to be a people that are seeking God and exploring God and looking for the adventure that He's calling us to seek Him, to serve others, to share and do life together, and to send us out into the world to make disciples. We want to be a people that kind of just, you know, put our maps away and quit just kind of looking at those maps and actually begin to go on this great adventure that God has called us to. To not just watch or read about other people's stories, but to be able to tell our own. We began a few weeks ago with the first What's Next, to seek. You know, maybe that next step is to seek, just to begin to, you know, to seek God and to, you know, ask questions about your faith and really get to know who God is, to seek Him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then last week we talked about living beyond ourselves and beginning to serve others. And here's what I know. When you decide to follow Jesus, the only way to experience it for all it's worth is to jump in with both feet and begin to share this great adventure of faith with other followers of Christ. To share is that next step maybe for you. When we begin to share with others, to begin to live out our faith in relationship with others, when we do that, Jesus will lead us into a whole new realm of possibilities, a whole new step of growth in our faith. And you don't want to miss that. You don't want to miss that. We've been learning that, you know, relationships are a process, right? It'd be like this. Let's say you were a single guy and you were sitting in this cafe and this beautiful lady walks in, right? And when you see her, you know that she's the one for you. And so, right, you just stand up and you just go straight to her and you tell her, "You are the one for me." You know, you get down on a knee and you begin to propose and say, "Hey, will you marry me?" And can you imagine what that woman would do? Right, she'd be going, "What?" You know, she'd be looking around embarrassed. "Are you crazy? Are you weird?" Right? Unless it was a really, really big diamond, right? Yeah. And then she might, then she might just say, you know, "What's your name?" Right? Let's start there. "What's your name?" And you begin the process. But there's this season of seeking, right? Of getting to know the person to see if there's interest and attraction, and if the relationship can grow into a commitment. And if it does, then she says to your proposal, "Yes." And you begin to share life together. It's the same process that happens in the Christian life. A person is exposed to the good news, to the gospel message, that Jesus loves them and wants to be in relationship with them. They're exposed to that either by a neighbor and just, you know, a neighbor sharing that with them, or at the workplace, or maybe during a difficult time of their life. Maybe from a podcast or even at a church service where they are exposed to the love of God through Jesus. And the invitation to seek Him is offered, and a person receives that mercy and grace and that unconditional love and that forgiveness of their sins, and they come into a personal forever relationship with their God through Jesus Christ. And once we make that commitment, He wants us to begin to live beyond ourselves and begin to serve and share life with other believers. So I want to talk about that shared commitment that God is calling us to this morning. And we're going to look at a passage in Acts 2, a very familiar passage of when the first church was exploding. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 2. Some of our young men have been going through Acts and just reading straight through it and talking and discussing it. And it's just, you know, it's a very familiar passage to especially to me, but to most of us. But when we begin to read it again and you begin to read all the way through the Acts, the history of the early church, it just really begins to get me excited about what God is calling us to do. I mean, this passage in Acts 2 shows what happens when we have this shared commitment of doing life together. The power that's behind that to change our world. It's there in Acts 2. It's right after Pentecost. Peter is beginning to preach to those people that have been a part of the crucifixion of Jesus. And he's sharing with them. He says, now God has made this Jesus, this person that you crucified and that has resurrected. He is the Lord, the Messiah, your Savior. And those standing there, they begin to ask, okay. You know, they're cut to the heart. God's word says, it says, what do we do now? And Peter says this in verse 38, and that's where we'll start. He says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And this is where we're going to focus this morning. Verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can you just imagine the excitement that was there in that moment? The first thing that these new believers were is that they were committed to Jesus. They were committed to this new Jesus way, this Jesus that was now the Lord and the Messiah for them. And that's foundational for all of us. That's kind of where it begins. Before anything else can happen, you've got to get to know God. You and I were put on this earth to know Him. He made you with the capacity to really begin to know Him as Lord and Savior. And so the first thing we have to do is we have to commit our life to Christ. That's the most important decision and issue in our life. Romans 10:9 says, this is how you do it, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so it's just an easy yes to Him. Just confessing with your mouth that He is going to be your Lord, your CEO, the manager of your life. That you believe that Jesus was the Son of God and He lived that perfect life and went to the cross and died, but then was resurrected on that third day. And through that belief and that commitment to Him, you are saved and come into a personal forever relationship with Him. And every commitment you make, though, there's a benefit and a cost, right? You have to look at the benefit. You know, what is the cost? What is the cost of following Jesus Christ? Well, I mean, you got to give up control of your life and put Jesus in charge. You say, no longer am I going to, you know, begin to live in my own way with my own plans. But you say, God, okay, I want to fulfill the plan, the purpose that you put me on earth for. I want to be the person that you want me to be, have created me to be. I want to do, God, all the things that you want me to do. And that's the cost. I mean, it's very clear and it's very upfront. There is a sacrifice, a surrendering of yourself to Him, and it's a daily surrendering. Every day, committing your life to Him, making Him the Lord of your life. Well, what's the benefit? Well, first of all, you get your sins forgiven, right? You get power for living right now in the presence, in the moments. You get a purpose for your life and you get a future in heaven with him when you die. I mean, that's a pretty good deal. You first have to settle that issue. And most of you here maybe have already made that commitment. You've committed your life to Christ. But if you haven't done that yet, do it today. Open your life to him by saying, Jesus, I want to give my heart to you. I want to commit myself today to you for the rest of my life. Start there. Start there. But again, that's just the foundation, right? Once you've committed your life to Christ, there's so much more that God has in store for you. And in this passage that we just read, you can see the lifestyle that they shared. It didn't just end with baptism, right? It didn't just end there and them just kind of wait around for Jesus to return. No. It was sharing a life with Jesus and others. And so in Acts 2:42, it says they were devoted, and that word devoted in the Greek is proskauterio, and it means to continue to do something with constant diligence and intense effort. They were devoted. These early Christians went past seeking, right? Went past that, and they began to share this journey together. They rallied their expressions of commitment around four cornerstones. Four things that they kept in order to walk through the doors that God was placing before them to live out his vision for their life. It was a shared devotion to four things. Very familiar. And as I begin to prepare this, two of these things are things that we talked about in the series In His Presence. And I begin to think, oh, Monty, are you going to kind of go over that again? And listen, I'm an athlete, and I understand that in order to get better, repetition has to happen. You've got to have repetition where you just kind of continue to go over and over and do those basic things and understand, you know, the things that are important. And so, you know, in these four areas, you know, we're going to hear some things again, but they're important. They're important. The first shared devotion that they had was to His Word. To His Word. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early church committed themselves to the apostles and to their teaching. They didn't have the New Testament already. They were being taught by those who were going to eventually write the New Testament. And so that has come down to us over the years in the form of the Bible, of God's Word. And so we don't have the apostles, but we have the apostles' writings. So together, we become active students of God's Word. God's Word is essential for any believer who wants to grow and flourish spiritually. You must be regularly and consistently committed to the study of the Word of God if we hope to maintain our passion for Him and begin to walk through the open doors and to begin to help turn our world right side up. I've said this before, show me a Christian who is lax in the reading and studying of God's Word and God's Word, and I will show you a Christian who is struggling in all aspects of life. We must have a hunger and a thirst after His Word. This is the mind of Christ. It's the attitudes, the actions of Him. And the more you get into the book, the more you get this book into your heart and into your mind, the more you're going to be like Christ. It doesn't happen by accident. You just don't sit it on the coffee table and by spiritual osmosis, it kind of fills the room, or you don't sit it underneath your pillow. Never done that where you actually put your textbook underneath your pillow and just hope by osmosis you would understand and get the questions? Or, I mean, I used to have... You know, when I was studying for a test, I'd put the questions on a cassette, and I would put it in my Walkman. Y'all don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But anyway, let me talk to this crowd. I'd put it in my Walkman, and I'd put my earphones on, and I would go to sleep, listen to it, thinking that by osmosis or, you know, a miracle that those questions would just kind of, you know, it doesn't happen that way. I was talking to two men just just a few days ago, and they were just talking about their love and hunger for God's Word and how God was using His Word to change them and to help them to fall more and more in love with Jesus. And it was just refreshing for me to see two men just loving the Word of God, beginning to read it and allow it to change them. And then you contrast that with someone who says, you know, the Bible is so boring, money, I just can't get into it. And I want to go, what? You need to change where you're reading. You need to change where you're reading. I mean, Genesis, our women are in Genesis. I mean, it is unbelievable. It will blow your mind when you begin to read Genesis. It will begin to open up questions and opportunity to seek God even more and understand who He is. I mean, read 1 and 2 Samuel. I mean, it's awesome. Read Hosea. Oh, yeah, maybe not, don't read Hosea. But, you know, His Word is amazing. It's alive. You know, the Gospels, the story of Jesus, the history of the church and the New Testament. Begin to fall in love with the Word of God. Every time, and I've shared this with you before, every time I read God's Word, He shows me something new. He shows me something new. Psalm says, this is how you become devoted to His Word. He says, a young man keeps his way pure by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. They were devoted to His Word, not just for knowledge, not just for information, but for transformation. Not just for arrogance or pride to say, wow, look what I'm doing, but for humility, for love. Hebrews 6:1 says this, so let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Proverbs 23:12 says, commit yourself to instruction. Listen carefully to words of knowledge. I begin to think, you know, how do these guys stay committed to the apostles' teachings? And I think the answer is they shared His Word together. They began to discover and understand the apostles' teachings together. It'd be just like me trying to go to Planet Fitness or wherever to start an exercise, you know, regimen. You know, if I just went by myself, this is why I've never joined one. Because if I just go by myself, there's no way that I'm going to continue to do that. I mean, I might get one visit, and then I'd be done. I mean, and maybe you are more disciplined than that, but I know I'm not. I'd spend that money, and I'd be a member by name only. You know, I need somebody to come alongside of me and to go with me and to work out together, to challenge me. And it's the same way in our pursuit and our love and our devotion to God's Word. You need to get other people to come around you and to help you become more passionate about the Word of God. I mean, some people think it was easy for those first century believers to continue steadfastly in the Word because they were living right then, right in the first love relationship with Jesus Christ. They were like a newlywed couple, still on their honeymoon phase, right? And so it was easy. It was easy to love God's Word and His teachings. But I began to look at that and begin to look at their commitment of learning God and through His Word and through His teachings. And the book of Acts covers a period of about 30 years. And their commitment to God's Word remained steadfast long after that first excitement had gone away. They were devoted to His Word. My favorite passage about the Word in Proverbs is Proverbs 4. It says, listen, Monty, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on. Hold on to my instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. We need to be devoted to His Word, a shared commitment of devotion to His Word. The second thing is that they were devoted to each other. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. That word fellowship is the Greek word koinonia. It means to be committed to each other, loving each other, loving each other as much as we love and are committed to Jesus Christ. It's this, that we're in this together kind of word. It's, you know, it can be translated family or you know, coming together as a family. Verse 44, it says, and all the believers met together in one place, and they shared everything they had. I mean, they were in this together. They shared, you know, their experiences. They shared their homes. You read through the New Testament, the epistles, and you know, you'll see where they shared their homes, and they shared their problems. They begin to live out Proverbs 27:17 that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Galatians 6:2 says, they shared each other's burdens, and in this way they obeyed the law of Christ. They understood. They understood that Jesus was all about relationships, significant relationships. And I've shared with you before those four W's of what it really means to be the body of Christ and what we need to be to each other, how we need to share life together. The four W's are this. We need others to walk with us in this life. We need others to work with us so we don't live in fatigue, to come alongside of us and to work at what God is calling us. And we need other people to watch out for us in our lives. I'm talking about people who will defend me or stand up for you or protect you, who will help you keep staying on track, you know, that kind of has your backside, that will warn me when I'm getting out of step. We all need this because we all have blind spots in our lives. We do this, many of you have done this. You're going out of town for a couple of weeks and you want somebody to keep an eye on your house. And so you say, hey, can you do this? Will you look out for my stuff? You know, here's my keys. Here's what, look out for my stuff, my dogs, my animals. We all have our stuff, that we want looked out for. And that's a good thing, to have your stuff kind of looked over and watched out for while you're gone. But my question this morning is not, is anybody watching out for your stuff? Is anybody watching out for your soul? I mean, your soul is a whole lot more important than your stuff. So we need people to come alongside of us and walk with us and work with us and watch over us and finally to weep with us, to kind of wait and weep and to kind of, just sit there with us while we're waiting for bad news and weep with us when we get bad news. We need people with us in the crisis of life when tragedies hit, in those moments where we really can't face it alone. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. It's not a solo act. We need each other to share life with those who can encourage you to live out your future in this hostile world in which we live. Jesus had that. I mean, Jesus had his inner circle of friends, his three friends, Peter, James, and John. And then it talks about the 12 disciples, and then there's the number there, 70, who gathered together. And then there's the number 120 people were there, small, medium, large groups. And so I always think about this shared life, doing life together, being there for each other, this devotion to each other. I always think of it like three circles. The large circle, which would be what we're doing here today. The church on Sunday, where you can sit there and you say, I'm not alone. I'm not alone in trying to live out my faith. Other people are doing it. And in a large group, it's where we receive inspiration to begin to continue to live out our faith. And then there's the medium circle where teaching can take place. It's our small group ministries, our connect groups, our men's, our women's, our Sunday Bible study, Sunday morning Bible study, Wednesday adult Bible study. And in those sessions, it's not just about inspiration, but it's even more for information, where we begin to learn more about His Word and how we can apply it to our lives so that He can begin to transform us. And then there's the smaller circle. It's not for inspiration necessarily, or maybe not even for information, but it's for involvement, to get you more involved in with other people. 6 to 8 people, where you're sharing life together, where you're studying God's Word, you're serving others. And as you walk through those three concentric circles, God can begin to take inspiration and information and your involvement, and He can bring transformation in our lives. in our lives. They were devoted to each other. The third shared commitment they had is they were devoted to worship. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread. It's not just sharing meals together, but sharing the meal together. They were devoted to Scripture and to fellowship, and that naturally led to worshiping together and taking communion together. The meal. The power of communion, the power of being reminded of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 27 says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. 1 Corinthians 11 says, Paul says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Here's what I know. The priority we place on coming together and sharing in worship reveals something about who and what we truly worship. The value that you place on coming in this place every week and worshiping together with the body of Christ, sharing an experience of listening to God and hearing God, it reveals something about who and what you truly worship. I read about this survey that this guy did on growing churches and thriving churches. He went out and began to visit all the growing churches across the nation, and, you know, different styles, different, you know, contemporary, traditional, mixed, old, young, and they were, you know, he's asked, you know, what was it about them? And he said this. He said, if I were to sit in the audience just a few minutes before the service started, and if I was to close my eyes, I couldn't tell you which church I was in. When he's talking about these that are thriving, that are growing, he said, I couldn't tell you which church I was in because there was this common thread that was in all of them. There was an incredible sense of expectancy that was almost intoxicating. He said, people came to worship expecting God to show up. That God was going to touch them in some way. Maybe through a testimony, or maybe through a song, or maybe through baptism, or, you know, maybe from through his word, or just from someone that they met and talked to. Matthew 18:20 says, for where two or three gather together as my followers, I am there among them. There was a sense of his presence. So listen, you can worship personally or privately, but something happens when the people of God come to acknowledge the holiness of God. And the church that is thriving and growing is where there is worship, and the Bible is being taught, and people are sharing life together, serving others together. Worshiping together is so powerful. I love what David Mathis says about it. He says, the reason corporate worship may be the single most important Christian habit and our greatest weapon in the fight for joy is because, like no other single habit, corporate worship combines all three essential principles of God's ongoing supply of grace for the Christian life. Hearing His voice in His Word, having His ear in prayer, and belonging to His body. They were devoted to worship. And then finally, they were devoted to prayer. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And they were not just praying to God, but for God to act in and through them through the power of the Holy Spirit. We must never stop growing in our prayer life, hearing and responding to God's leading in our lives. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. You know, as I was looking at the Lord's Prayer, I discovered this element of the Lord's Prayer I think that sometimes we overlook. It's really the key, I think, to prayer, to powerful prayer. You know, the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father who is art, our Father who is in heaven." I was trying to go King James on you there for a minute. "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be His name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." It says, "Our Father," and then He says, "Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." All the nouns are plural. It doesn't say, "My Father, give me my daily bread. Forgive me my debts. Lead me not into temptation." And so the powerful key to prayer is praying together. Praying together. There is power in relationships when we come together and pray. So much power. The Bible talks throughout it about the purpose of prayer and really even the posture of prayer. So many different ways to come to Him in prayer. Acts, and one of my favorite ways is to kneel. How many of you kneel when you pray? How many of you get down and kneel when you pray? You know? Yeah. Acts 9 talks about Peter kneeling down and praying. Acts 20, it talks about the elders kneeling and praying. Acts 21, Luke and Paul kneel and pray. And when you kneel, it's like you're acknowledging that there is a sovereign God, and it's this act of humility, displaying your dependence and your desperation for God to show up. We need that desperation. We need that instead of trying to handle things in our own strength. The people of God, we have vast resources of power at our disposal, but we fail to tap into it. Our task is too big and we are too small to start anywhere except on our knees seeking God. Prayer is the key. It changes things, and it usually changes us. They had a shared commitment, devoted to Scripture, devoted to each other, devoted to worship, and devoted to prayer. Let me close with this story that I read a few weeks ago. It says, "Come with me to a third grade classroom. There's a 9-year-old kid sitting at his desk, and all of a sudden there's a puddle between his feet and the front of his pants are wet. He thinks his heart is going to stop because he cannot possibly imagine how this happened. It's never happened to him before, and he knows that when the boys find out, he will never hear the end of it. When the girls find out, they'll never speak to him again as long as he lives. And so his heart's beating nonstop and so fast, and he puts his head down and he just begins to pray. Begins to pray and says, "Oh, Jesus, this is an emergency. I need you. Help me." And he looks up from his prayer, and then here comes the teacher with a look in her eyes that says he has been discovered. And as the teacher is walking toward him, a classmate named Susie is coming the other direction, and she's carrying a goldfish bowl that is filled with water. Susie trips in front of the teacher and dumps the bowl of water into the boy's lap. The boy pretends to be angry, but all the while he's saying to himself, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." Now, instead of being the object of ridicule, the boy is the object of sympathy. Susie became the clux, the focus of embarrassment, and he was off the hook. Finally, at the end of the day, as they were waiting for the bus, the boy walks over to Susie and whispers, "You did that on purpose, didn't you?" And Susie whispers back, "I wet my pants once too." Yeah. We need people like that, right? People that want to come alongside and share life with us and be there for us. We need a Jesus like that. It's interesting the difference the cross makes in your life and in my life. You know, Jesus took all the guilt and all the shame so that we wouldn't have to sit in the embarrassment and the ridicule of our sin. Listen, life is way too short and goes by way too fast to begin to be out there just chasing things that don't matter, trying to live life in your own strength. That's why it's so important to us here at The Rock. for all of us to fall in love with Jesus and begin to share life together. Surrounding yourself with people who have a common faith and have this desire to draw closer and closer to God and closer to one another by being devoted to His Word. Devoted to each other. Devoted to worship, expecting God to show up. And devoted to prayer. People taking care of one another and sharing together in this great adventure that He's called us to be His church, His people, to make a difference in our world, to be a part of building, continuing to build His kingdom, just like those first believers in that first church, having that same passion, that same commitment, sharing life together. Let's pray. Here's what I want to try to do this morning. And I think we've done this before, but I want us just to kneel this morning in prayer. And if you can't kneel because of health reasons or other reasons, you know, I understand that, and I know that you'll be kneeling in your heart. But I just want us, right where you are, to stand and to kneel, try to make room there. Maybe you need to move out and again, if you can't, I understand that. So let's do that. You know, I know this is kind of awkward. You guys can come on up. Worship team can come on up. Just to kneel before your God as an act of knowing that He is sovereign, that He is your Lord, He is your Savior. Kneeling before Him or on your knees or there in your heart. Or maybe you're here and you're saying, I'm not going to do that. That's kind of, I don't even know Him. Well, just right where you are, would you just be open to Him speaking into your heart right now? God, we come before You. We humble ourselves before You, God. And I just pray that God, everyone in this room would sense Your presence in a real way. And God, even those that don't know You, Father, that even in this moment, they would allow Your Spirit to speak into their hearts, to God, to give them the courage to begin to seek You, begin to know and understand how much You love them, Father, how much You love us, that You so loved us, God, that You sent Your one and only Son. So whosoever believes in Him will not, we won't perish, God, but we'll have everlasting, eternal life with You. So God, for those of us who have never surrendered everything to You, never received your grace and Your mercy, right now, Father, on our knees or before You, God, kneeling in our hearts, we confess with our mouth that You are our Lord, that we need You, that it's not working in our own strength. God, hear our hearts say, we believe that Jesus is Your Son, and we don't understand everything about that, but right now we are surrendering our life and allowing what He did on the cross for us to bring forgiveness and grace and mercy into our lives. So God, come in. Be our Lord. Be our Savior. God, continue to do Your transforming work for those of us, God, who come to You, you know, Father, and call You Lord, call You Savior, Father. May we begin to understand that we can't do this alone, that God, there has to be a shared commitment that we make to be devoted to You, devoted to Your Word, devoted to one another, God, coming alongside, helping and holding and keeping each other accountable on this journey and this adventure of faith that You've called us to. God, we'd be devoted to worshiping you with our lives and with coming in here every week and just expecting you to show up and to touch us, to change us. And so, God, we pray here together. Us, your people, do your work in us. Find us faithful to continue this great adventure that you've called us to build your kingdom, to share your good news, to make disciples, to share your love with those around us. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.